I shared with you one verse that I said, if you want to share the gospel with somebody in one verse, here's one that you could use and that would give you what you need. Can anybody remember it? It's in the New Testament. Okay, Colleen. All right, can you tell us what it says? Amen. Very good. For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to give you another one tonight. Now, again, you'll see as we go through the gospel that a lot of these verses don't have everything, but they're simple verses that you can use. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. So there's the redemptive work of Christ. Christ suffered for sins, not his, but ours. The just, that's Christ, who was just, sinless, he suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Same truth as 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? That he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here we find out that Christ, the just one, suffered for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God, reconcile us to God. I want to begin tonight by reminding you that sometimes we get the gospel, the aim of the gospel, the end of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, not wrong, but incomplete. So let me ask you a question tonight. What is the goal of the gospel? What's the aim of the gospel? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I want you to think about it. Is the gospel, is the aim of the gospel to give people a free ride to heaven? Is that why God sent his son into the world? Is it to give them a ticket to heaven? A get out of jail free card? Wonderfully, in the gospel, those things do happen. But that's not the purpose of the gospel. That's not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel, as said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, as said here in 1 Peter 3:18, it's to bring us to God. It's to reconcile man to God. The purpose is reconciliation or restoration. Man has lost his place with God and needs to be restored to that place. All right, so I actually should have probably started back at the beginning, but we started several weeks ago looking at points of persuasion, and I'm trying to persuade you that we need to be persuaded that time is short. We need to be bold in sharing the gospel, and we need to know why we need to be persuading others, why we need to keep at it, why we need to keep pressing. What were the reasons? You probably have your notes in front of you, and I don't know if there's any blank sheets or any other ones left in the back. There probably is somewhere if you need one. But what are the reasons? Why is it urgent for us to share the gospel? No. Seriously? What if I offer you money to be ready for next week? Why should I be very concerned to get the gospel to people today? Yes, sir. What's that? Sure, to win souls. But why is it urgent? Time is short. Why? Christ is coming. That was number two. The return of Christ is imminent. And we need to know that he could come at any moment. And that's the next thing on God's calendar. And we're to be watching for him. We're to be looking for him. So the return of Christ is a reason to be urgent. What is another one? What's that? Hell is real. There is a penalty for sin, and hell is real. Anybody else? We don't know when we're going to die. That's right. We don't know when we're going to die. At any moment we can die. There's but a step between me and death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, 27. So we need to know that death could happen at any moment for any one of us. Therefore, if we're not prepared, we're in serious trouble. The Lord Jesus could return at any moment. There was one more reason I gave you. Yes? The hardening of the heart. Refusing the gospel, putting off a decision to take care of eternity, to be reconciled to God. You could harden your heart and believe, well, it's okay. I put it off before. I've got plenty of time. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Anyway, you know what the point is. I'm not quoting the verse quite correctly. Then last week, I shared with you the gospel film, and I hope that you enjoyed it. I hope you believe in the value of it, being a blessing to others. I also shared with you that it's not us, but it's God that brings a soul to faith in Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, is living and powerful. And we looked at several verses, and we had to believe. I was listening to, I don't know if you know this guy, and I'm not endorsing everything that he says, but I was listening to Paul Washer explain something the other day, and he talked about being in Alaska, and he was scheduled to leave. And he was talking to somebody about his soul, and the man said something about he wasn't able to believe, or he wanted to believe, but he wasn't able. And so Paul was led of God to cancel his flight and stay, and he spent the rest of the day and into the night and the next day with this guy. And all he did was take him into the Word of God and read with him the Word of God, show him the Word of God. And after many hours of doing that, not trying to say to him, are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior now? Will you pray with me and trust Christ, put your faith and trust in Christ? He didn't do that. He just kept searching the Scripture with him, kept taking him to Scripture after Scripture. He said that after a while, he said to the fellow he was talking to, he said, now go to John 3:16. So they looked up John 3:16. And he said, I want you to read that to me. And so the man said, okay. And he started reading John 3:16. And he got as far as, for God so loved the world. And all of a sudden he started to break in his voice, and he looked at him and he said, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And Brother Washer said, how do you know that? He said, he looked at Brother Washer and said, haven't you ever read this verse before? In other words, the Spirit of God had so opened his heart that all of a sudden he saw it, he understood it, he knew he believed it, and he was saved. All I'm doing is saying, don't forget that we can give people false confidence. We cannot not share the gospel. And I don't think it's wrong to give people an invitation to pray and trust Christ as Savior. But we need to make sure we understand the gospel and that they understand the gospel if possible. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. So let me give you, let's take the notes if you still have them. And on the one side was the points of persuasion. On the other side was truths to believe, to be believed for salvation. And I gave you five C's. And so if you can try to memorize those five C's, then that'll help you in the process. So I gave you, first of all, creation. Secondly, corruption. Thirdly, condemnation. Fourthly, crucifixion. And number five, confession. In your outline, we have these words, a special creation. So there's the word creation. Secondly, we have a sinful corruption. That's, again, the word corruption. Thirdly, a separated consequence. And I gave you the word condemnation. That's the consequence of our sin, of our corruption. We're separated from God. And that means we're condemned. We're judged. We are guilty. We are sentenced to die. Number four is crucifixion. And in your notes, it says a Savior's cross. So the alliterated outline that we have there came basically from the gospel film, a Savior's cross or crucifixion. We got to show them Christ. And then number five, a simple choice, and I use the word confession. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I'm going to give you five more words. I don't want to confuse you, but I'm giving you options. Whatever hits you, whatever resonates with you, I'm begging you to learn a five-point outline. So number one, which we've classified as creation, we could use the word purpose. Purpose, helping people to know the reason why they exist. Why is man here? Why did God create man? So we deal with purpose. And then number two, pride. Man turned away from the purpose of God in his pride and went his own way. Chose to walk away from God. Chose to exercise his own wisdom rather than trusting God. So purpose, then pride, that leads to our corruption, or that is our corruption. Then number three, punishment. There is a punishment. There is a consequence. The wage of sin is death. And then number four, provision. Provision or payment. Either one, provision or payment. We introduce them to Christ, who is the provision for our pride and the payment for our sin. And finally, prescription. Prescription. What do I do? How do I get saved? How does this apply to me? How do I make this real in my life? So whatever way you want to use it, those are the five key thoughts. Now, normally in soul winning, we have been taught really only 2, 3, 4, and 5. But I like number one, because I believe that if we really want people to understand salvation, we need to understand that the reason they need it is because they're incomplete without God. They are separate from God. They were created for God. So again, I'll bring you to think about the illustration I gave a few weeks ago, and that is of a pen. So when we look at this pen, we know that this pen was created for a purpose. And the outside of the pen we would liken to the body. That's what we can see. Inside there is a cartridge. And that cartridge is like unto the soul of a man. And so the functionality of the body the body is just housing that which is going to produce, and that's the soul of man. And then we said the ink is like the spirit of man. And the ink is essential for the pen to accomplish the purpose whereunto it has been created. And if we use that illustration, then we say that the spirit of a man is dead in sin. That's God in us. That's a recognition of God. And I can only write and function and fulfill my purpose if I have ink in me, if I have God in me. Now, the illustration breaks down, but it's just a simple illustration. Saying to people when they start, the reason you were created was for God. And you were created to enjoy fellowship with God. You ought to write that down somewhere. God wanted an eternal, loving relationship with you. You're created by him for that purpose. So what scriptures would you use? Well, let me give you a couple. The very first book of the Bible. So this is really simple to remember. You say to them, let's go to the very first book of the Bible, where we learn that God created man. And you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created him, he them. So the principle of creation. And why? Verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth and so forth. But God created them for a purpose. And you can then share with them that the scripture says that God came walking in the garden. God and man had fellowship. God created man in his own image so he could fellowship with man. He had someone to bestow his love on and someone to be a part of him. So that's the first book of the Bible. Then you say, and the very last book of the Bible teaches us the same truth. but gives us a little more expansion. So Revelation 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. This is a scene in heaven described by John in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. The voices around the throne are saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why is God worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Because, or for, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. We were created to be pleasing in His sight. We were created for fellowship with Him. And God is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power from us because He created us, and He created us for His pleasure. And then you could say, in the middle, roughly speaking, of the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 8. And you could simply explain that all through the Bible, there are many times that the Bible clearly states that God made man or created man in His own image, and man is nothing without Him. But Psalm chapter 8, being the middle of the Old Testament, we saw the beginning of the Bible, middle of the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So He made him and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. So again, the recognition that God is mindful of man and God visits with man. He made him a little lower than the angels, and He gave him a purpose in life. And then finally, I would say to them in the middle of the New Testament. So the beginning of the Bible, the end of the Bible, the middle of the Old Testament, the middle of the New Testament is where we've gone. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Colossians 1 and verse 6. I meant to say verse 16. Sorry about that. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by Him were all things created. And of course, verse 15 says that that's God. We're talking about God. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So the point we're going to try to make is, did you not know, or has anybody ever shared with you, that the reason you exist, the reason I exist, we're made in the image of God to give Him glory. We're made for His pleasure. We're made to enjoy God and all that God has created, and He's given us dominion over all He's created. We have a purpose in life. And if you don't have God, if you don't know God, or you don't have a relationship with God, you are empty. And we talked about the pen again, that you could try to fill the void that is in the ink barrel or the cartridge with water or with honey or with sugar or whatever you want, something that's pleasant or smells nice or tastes good or whatever, and you try to fill the void, and you might fill the void, but you're not going to accomplish your purpose, right? You're going to be frustrated. The pen is never going to be able to fulfill its purpose without the ink. You understand that? But I would go further in using this illustration. This pen cannot accomplish anything unless it's in the hand of a creator. So I use the pen. The pen itself is dependent upon my direction. And so you and I are dependent on God's direction. And so God creates a man to accomplish a purpose. And if that man is laid aside or goes astray, or gives himself to the use of another, put in another's hand, then the one who created him for his purpose to write a story, to do whatever he would, he cannot fulfill his purpose. So you're not going to fulfill the purpose for which you were created if you are lost or if you surrendered to someone else or something else. The reason, again, we're starting here is because the whole point of the gospel is the God who created man has come to seek and save man. Write down Luke 19:10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what the gospel's all about. God is seeking. He wants the pen back in his hand. He wants the sheep back in the fold. So in Luke chapter 15, I'm sharing these things with you. You don't have to know all these scriptures, but write them down. You can use them. But could you tell somebody from Luke chapter 15? Show them that God is being illustrated in three stories or three parables here. A man, a shepherd that has sheep, and one of them has gone astray, and he leaves the 99, and he goes after the one, and he brings him back to the fold. Why did Jesus come? He came on behalf of the Father to bring us home, to bring the sheep back into the fold. Where's the sheep going to be safe? Where is he going to be most amply provided for? In the presence of the shepherd. And we belong to God, and God is able to provide, and God can keep us safe. And if without him, we don't have that same protection and same provision and same blessing. He came to put the coin back in the purse. The next story in Luke chapter 15 is the woman who had some silver, and she lost some, and she swept until she found it, and everybody rejoiced. And that's a picture of purpose. That's a picture of usefulness. Our life will never be purposeful and useful without being directed by God. If we're lost, if we're astray somewhere. So God sent his son, and the people that watched Jesus deal with sinners didn't understand him. And he said, "Well, let me help you understand." It's like a shepherd. If you're a shepherd, would you go after your one sheep? If you'd lost a coin, would you sweep until you found it? And then finally, the man who had the two sons, and one went away and wasted his substance in riotous living. And the father was waiting and looking and watching. The purpose of God was that his son be back in the house. That's about relationship. So God wants us to have a relationship with him and to be productive, to be useful, and to be provided for. He wants to be our everything. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you need to be able to communicate this to people who don't know why they need to be saved. Not just to stay out of hell, but your life is empty and meaningless. You were created for God and for his blood. And if you don't know that personally, we're in trouble. If you, I'm saying, don't know that personally, we're in trouble. If your life is not enriched by the presence of God, if you are not enjoying fellowship with your Creator and with your Redeemer, if you can't testify that your life has taken on new meaning and new purpose and new joy, that you have strength you didn't have before, peace you didn't have before, it's all because what was missing has been filled. And that's the presence of God, right? Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, "Hey, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, I would have gathered you, but you would not. I was there. I'm here to gather you to myself. You would not." And John 1 says, "He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Well, let's leave that point. And let me just take a moment and ask you, do you have any thoughts or comments on this particular point? Maybe an illustration that you have, or a thought or a verse that comes to your mind as we're trying to help the people that we love and the people that we know understand that you were made by God for fellowship with God. And if you don't have that relationship with God, there's a void, there's an emptiness in your life that you'll never fill any other way. He loves you. He wants you to come back. I'm going to give you another illustration in the coming weeks that I think is fantastic, that I hope that will be a blessing to you, but we'll just hold off on that. Maybe you'll keep coming because I'm teasing you. Anybody? You got anything? Yes, Flo.
Enough to give up because I remember when I was lost in this missionary meeting. Whenever she
Okay. Okay. Amen. So Flo is sharing, those of you who can't hear her, maybe on the live stream, she's sharing that she would encourage us never to give up, because the missionary lady that she knew never gave up on her, just kept talking to her, kept encouraging her, kept urging her, kept sharing with her. And that's the importance. Amen. Yes. Yeah, you should have a problem with that. And this is how you counteract it. You teach them the truth. You say, here's the truth. God says you were created in his image. He made you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Where's that found, by the way? Psalm 130. You're close. 39. Yeah, Psalm 139. Yeah, this is our responsibility. So a lot of the people who are going to win to Christ, they don't have any idea that they were made in the image of God, that they were created, that their life has meaning and purpose. They believe they just happened and just evolved, and it's a process, and there's no real reason to be concerned. Anything else? Okay, so we help them understand that they're a created being, and their creator is God, the God of the Bible. Then the second thing we need to show them is corruption. That we know we did not remain as we were created. Man sinned against God. So this is our sinful corruption. And we need to help them understand that they were born a sinner and they're guilty of sin against God. Many times you have heard the statement, Romans Road. And you could pretty much do all of this from the book of Romans. For example, Romans chapter 1 talks about the creation, that we're created by God, and that we know in our heart that there's a God, but we decide we don't want to acknowledge him as God. All right? And then it goes into the sin problem. But Romans chapter 3 would obviously be coming up right here, our sinful condition. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Write down Romans 5. So these verses are right close together. So Romans 3 and Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you simply share that Adam sinned. You can go back to the book of Genesis, where you've already shown them that they were created, and show them what happened. That the man and the woman that God created disobeyed God. They were persuaded to go their own way rather than God's way. And so they were corrupted. They became sinful beings. They were not created that way. They were created in the image of God, who was without sin. But they sinned against God. So, and that happened by Adam. Again, it says here in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And now we all have the same nature as Adam, death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're showing them what's wrong. We were created by a holy God to serve him and to please him. And our grandfather, our ancestor, Adam, sinned against God. He and Eve chose to disobey God. And therefore, they were corrupted by that sin and now are sinful beings. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Do you know it? Yes, sir. Okay, Old Testament truth. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You can come back and use that one in one of the next points. But all we like sheep have gone astray. And then with that, Isaiah 53, 6, if you were in Isaiah, go to chapter 64. Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah 64, we learn how bad it is. Isaiah 64. In verse number 6. So Isaiah 53, 6 and 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the things we do that are right, are as filthy rags. They're tainted by our sinfulness. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All of us, and you emphasize the word all, which is found in Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and Isaiah 53:6 and 64:6. All. And you ask them, would that include you? Or would that exclude you? What does all mean? And so we're building the fact we need to help them understand that the record of Scripture is that those who are created to know God and to love God and to serve God were corrupted by making sinful choices. We went astray. We turned to our own way. There are two verses I've listed here that I'll give you in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20, and then verse number 29. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Verse number 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man," so there's that creation again, "and he made him upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Same truth that we saw in Isaiah 53:6. We've all turned to our own way. We sought out our inventions. We were made upright, but we went our own way. That's our sinful corruption. Let me give you this thought. How many of you know Ray Comfort? Okay. So if you've ever watched Ray Comfort in his evangelism, he loves to take people and help them to see that when they stand before God, what's the judgment going to be like? What's the verdict going to be like? And he uses the Ten Commandments. Because he asked him, he said, "Are you a good person? Or do you think you go to heaven?" And a lot of people are professing their goodness. And so he just simply says, "Have you ever told a lie?" And, of course, almost everybody admits to telling at least one lie. And he said, so somebody who lies is a what? Liar. So, did you ever take anything that didn't belong to you? Did you ever steal anything? Take something that didn't belong to you? Take something without permission? Yeah. And somebody who takes something that doesn't belong to them, steals something, what are they called? A sinner. That's right. A thief. So, you're a liar? And you're a thief. Did you ever look upon, and he'll say this to the men, did you ever look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart? And almost all exception, there's no men that would say no. Say yes. So, well, the Bible says that's adultery. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after his heart hath committed adultery. So you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And did you ever take God's name in vain? If you take God's name in vain, you're a blasphemer. And on it goes. Did you ever disobey your parents? The Bible says, obey your parents, honor your parents. Did you ever disobey your parents? So you're a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemous, disobedient person. So how do you think that's going to stand at the judgment seat? So use that. Take them and show them what the Bible says are sins. Give them that. But simply, I would give you this verse, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Anybody know where I'm going? Matthew 22. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, you'll find them to be in red. So they're asking the Lord Jesus a question about the greatest commandment in the law. And here's his answer, verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the commandments and the prophets. So you simply can ask your friend or your neighbor or your family member, be honest. Can you say that you have always loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Again, I heard Ray Comfort say to somebody who said he did, he said, and yet you told me you took his name in vain. He said, would you ever swear using your mother's name? And the guy said, no, of course not. He said, why not? Because I respect her. Or I love her. Oh, well, you just told me you took God's name in vain, and yet you say you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So it's a matter of knowing the scripture and asking the questions. We can't, any one of us, get away with saying, yes, we've loved God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And number two, have we loved our neighbor as ourselves? We're guilty. And everything comes under those two headings. So I'm going to give you two illustrations and we're done for tonight. I've given these many times and I hope they're helpful to you. So when we're helping people understand sin, they might be thinking, well, they're not as bad as the next person. And so when you give them Romans 3:23, you can use the illustration, coming short of the glory of God. You can use the illustration of a target. We all got an arrow and a bow, and we're going to shoot at the target. And the only one who wins, the only one who's successful, the only one who gets a prize, is the one who hits the bullseye. And so we all take our turns. We fire our arrow, or you could use darts on a dartboard, and nobody hits the center. But one of us is right outside the center. And one is all the way out on the edge of the target, and somebody missed the target altogether. And some are halfway in between. We're all over the place, but nobody hit the center. That's what the Bible is saying. God's glory is perfection. He's without sin. And none of us hit that goal. No matter how close we are, we can't compare ourselves where we can feel good about ourselves by saying, well, I came a lot closer than you did. Well, yeah, then that's small consolation if the prize is eternal life. If only you're perfect, right? The other illustration is that of a tree. So the target and the tree. And a tree is a tree. The tree bears fruit according to its nature. So an apple tree, for example, always bears apple. It will never bear oranges. It will never bear pears. It's going to bear apples. And if it doesn't have any apples on it, you can still classify it as an apple tree. And eventually it will, if it is an apple tree, it will bring forth fruit. It will bring forth apples. It may not be a healthy apple tree, so it may only bring out one or two or three, and they may not look very good. Whereas another tree may be covered in apples, and there's no doubt about that one. That's an apple tree. It's not the apples that make it an apple tree. It's the fact that it's an apple tree that makes it possible for you to see apples. So we're a sinner. And our sins are just manifestations of what we are. We're sinners. We have gone astray. We are apart from God. We're corrupted. And the result of that is going to be sins. Some are going to be a lot of sins, very evident, and some not so much. But we sin because we are sinners. You understand that? Just a couple simple illustrations. Man, I'd love to keep going on. I like talking about this. I'm going to be very honest with you, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But would you not consider it very sad that people who are born again or saved could not explain the gospel to somebody else who is not saved? I think it's very sad. By the grace of God, because somebody loved me and cared about me and kept me in church and kept me under the gospel, I've learned how to know the gospel, explain the gospel, and share the gospel. But I'm going to say, secondly, it would be very sad if that person who is saved and cannot share the gospel had an opportunity like this, like these services on Wednesday night, and didn't take advantage of it. I'm giving you everything you need. Not everything you need, but all you need basically to be started. It's up to you to write it down. It's up to you to go home and think about it. It's up to you to memorize. It's up to you to be able to come back. And if I say to you next week, give me a verse that tells me that I'm a special creation of God, or tells me that about my sinful corruption, How would you illustrate that? How would you explain that? Do we care about souls? Do we really care about people? I know we're not going to have loads of opportunities, but should we not be prepared? Should we not be ready? And I think if we were ready and we're excited because we knew and had the confidence of being able to take the Word of God and show something to the Word of God, we'd be a whole lot more ready to go out and go soul winning or to witness or speak boldly to somebody because we're confident that we have the truth to show them. It's not about you. It's about the Word of God says. They can reject the Word of God. Men often have. But they need to hear the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've shared together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts to be fervent soul winners, to be active soul winners, to care about sharing the gospel, to think through these thoughts, these simple truths about the matter of why somebody needs to be saved and how does it happen. Father, I pray that you would put it in the hearts of even the kids here, the teenagers, the young people, that they'd be listening, they'd be thinking about it. Lord, I remember having the privilege as a young boy to share the gospel in the Denver Rescue Mission with men who came forward to an invitation and on a bus in the park in Denver, neighborhood Bible time. And Lord, I'm so glad. I don't remember a lot of personal decisions or salvation decisions, but I remember sharing the gospel and how good I felt. And Lord, I pray these boys and girls would care about the people they go to school with, about their neighbors and their friends and their grandmas and their aunts and their uncles. And I pray you'd put within us a burden, Holy Spirit, to love souls and to be prepared to reach them and to be boldly persuading as Paul did, teaching and persuading men of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for allowing us this time together. And those that joined us on the live stream, we pray that you will continue to work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.